The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. One of the first things visitors to a Primitive Baptist church notice is that we do not employ musical instruments in our public worship services. Instead, we sing a cappella congregational hymns, using only our voices lifted up in song. Why do we worship in this way? Why don't we use musical instruments? In this series, we're going to look at this topic from a biblical and historical perspective. Today, we begin by establishing the biblical fact that God cares about our public worship and prescribes how we're to do it. As we move on through the series, we'll learn the history of musical instruments in church worship, and ultimately see how the Old and New Testament deal with them as they pertain to the public worship of the church. But first, we have one of those sweet a cappella hymns to share with you that we hope is uplifting and edifying. And after the song, please stay tuned for the message.
Promise of which on the sea. There's a verse of scripture in John 4:24 that reads like this. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's important that we have the spirit. It's essential that we have the spirit in our worship services, in our public worship particularly. But it's also imperative that we have the truth. And that's one reason that doctrine is important. But it's also one of the reasons that practice is important. The way we worship is important. I've been talking for some time about the fact that the Lord seems to have been leading me to preach on some of the things that we do as Primitive Baptists that aren't done in the religious world today. We've talked about a couple of those things already in regard to baptism and some other things in the past. This morning, I want to look at the topic of musical instruments in the worship service. Now, the first thing I want to say about that is that most of us here grew up in churches that had musical instruments. As a matter of fact, when I joined here at the Primitive Baptist Church here at Zion, at that time, I wasn't really sure what I believed about musical instruments, but I knew it was the practice of this church to sing a cappella, and I accepted that. Now, since then, I began to ask, why do we do it that way? And I've heard, you know, other people talk about it, but I wanted to know, and I began to study. And I will tell you that I am convinced now that the way that we should worship is to worship him in a cappella singing without musical instruments. And I hope to show that through the scriptures. But again, I just want to say that this is nothing that I say here is ever intended to offend anybody in any other denomination. Even when we preach on doctrine, it's not my purpose to excoriate those who disagree with us on doctrine, but it is my purpose to stand on what I believe the Word of God teaches. Because as I said, Jesus made that statement from John 4:24 to a woman at a well, and he said, you must worship not only in spirit, but in truth. And that means our worship must be based in Scripture. Now, let me just start there this morning. God must be the authority in every aspect of our lives, but he particularly must be the authority in our worship, in our worship. Now, understand that what we're talking about this morning is not in regard to private or family worship. It's not in regard to social gatherings that are not public worship, but it's only in regard to the public worship of the that is done in the context of the church. The question is, does God care about our public worship? He cares about our private worship. But there's much liberty in our private worship that we don't have in our public worship. Does he care how we do it? And the answer is a resounding yes. So let's talk about worship just for a minute. The word worship comes from a Greek word called proskuneo. The root word of that proskuneo, pros is sort of a prefix, but kuneo has to do, it's the word for dog, okay? And proskuneo in Greek means to bow down before or to do obeisance to. And literally it means to kiss the hand, like when a dog licks his master's hand, you see. That's where that root word comes from. You think about if you've ever had a good, loyal, faithful dog that you loved and that loved you, it come up and lick your hand. There's nothing sweeter to you, or to me at least, than that kind of affection from my pet. But the idea of this word for worship comes from that idea. In the Oxford English Dictionary, it tells us that the English word worship comes from a combination word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. The idea being that the person or thing worshiped is worthy of the worship, you see. It's not the worshiper that's the focus, right? It's the worshiped. It's the one that's worshiped. He is worthy to be worshiped. There's a good book out there that's a fairly recent book published in 2005 by a man named John Price, who is some kind of Reformed Baptist preacher in New York State. He wrote a book called New Light on Old Worship, and it was about the use of a cappella singing in the worship service. But he made this statement, and I thought I'd quote it. I like it. He said, "The history of God's people, both in the biblical record and since the time of Christ, has shown that there is no area of the church's life which is more prone to corruption than its worship. And corruption and worship has often marked the beginning of the apostasy of God's people." When we aren't diligent in how we worship and following the commands of the Lord, then oftentimes in doctrine we end up getting off. Worship is important. Public worship is important. And the focus of our worship should be God, right? There's many churches today that focus on the comfort of the congregation, not on the commandments of God. There's contemporary worship services. There's services that you can go to that look more like a rock music concert than a true worship service. There's the social gospel that's being preached out there versus the true gospel. There's this idea of we need to find out what the people want and then we'll give it to them. Well, Paul the Apostle addressed this over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, what's happening today is not a surprise to God. God is not taken off guard by what is happening in the denominational world as far as public worship goes. In chapter 4 of Timothy, chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." So first of all, I don't have the liberty to find out what you want and preach it to you the way you want to hear it. I mean, I hope you, now if you want the truth, then I'm gonna fulfill your desires. I'm gonna try my best to preach the truth of God's word. But when people come and say, "Well, I'm kind of tired of hearing about that old grace stuff. Can we talk more about some of the more social issues that are going on in the world around us?" That's not a request I can fulfill if I'm gonna be true to my calling as a minister. He didn't say preach the social gospel. He didn't say preach what they want to hear. As a matter of fact, he's gonna talk about that in a minute. He said, preach the word, be instant or be ready, in season, out of season, reprove. I don't like reproving, but sometimes I have to do that. Rebuke, I hate rebuking people, but sometimes I have to do that. Exhort, now I like to do that with all long suffering. I don't like to be patient about it. I don't like to be long suffering. I like to exhort you and you immediately do what I tell you if it's from the word of God. But you know, that doesn't always happen. You know, little secret, it doesn't always happen in my own life. You know, sometimes I'll tell somebody, "You need to be doing this. This is what the Word of God says." And then they don't do it. And then I get angry and I'm thinking, why won't they do it? And then I realize there's something in my life I'm not doing. I'm doing the same thing. So that's why we have to be long-suffering as preachers and just as congregation members as well. He said, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word of God, you see, it's teaching. Now listen, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I can't find two scriptures in the Bible that describe the day that we live in better than that. People have itching ears and they want them scratched. And they're heaping to themselves teachers and even preachers in some churches that goes so far as to, I read an excerpt of some preaching sometime back that denied the resurrection of Christ. Denied the resurrection of Christ. In a so-called church, I dispute whether any church that does not believe in the resurrection of Christ is truly a church, but that's another message for another day. The focus of our worship is not ourselves, it's God. And what did he say? We got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now why? Let me just, this is a basic question. Why do we worship God? Why? Well, I mean, I hope it goes without saying to all of you here, but just in case there's anyone wondering, look with me back over to one of the sweetest psalms there is, Psalm 100. Let's just read that for a minute. Let's just look at it. Why do we worship God? Because, beloved, he is worthy of our worship. Listen to this. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. I could stop there. That's all you need to know about who you should worship and why. Why do we worship God? Because he is God. But notice, it's even better. The descriptions that he gives us in the Bible tell us some things about God that ought to endear us to him. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Oh my goodness, the teachings in the world today are so contrary to that men made men, basically. Men evolved out of some primordial goo in the ages past, and we essentially made ourselves. But no, we believe that God made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He didn't say there, y'all are a bunch of little wild goats that have to be beaten all the time, did he? But notice what he calls us. He calls us sheep. You don't see shepherds out there yelling and screaming and beating on sheep. They're out there leading them gently. Yeah, they have the rod sometimes, but it's the staff as well. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. You know, don't ever forget that, child of God. God is good. When the world is out to get you, when things are going bad in the world, sometimes we like to blame God for it, but you can lay the blame for the things that are going wrong in the world at the feet of Adam, and often at our own feet. Things I've done, most of the time, the problems I've had in life have been things I've brought upon myself. Staying out of the Word, staying away from the Lord. You know, the prodigal son could not blame his father for the pig pen. It was his own fault. He was living in a sin-cursed world. He tried to partake of the joys and pleasures of the sin-cursed world, and he ended up with the curse of sin manifest in his life in a very real way. But God is good. Remember what he said over in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He said, you know, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You know, we always say, God won't put on you more than you can bear. That's not what it says. There's some things that will come on you that will be more than you can bear, child of God. But God says this, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that. You're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. God is good. He deserves our worship. His mercy is here for a little bit as long as we hang in there with him, and then it's gone. Is that what it says? I don't think so. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. See, he's got to be the focus of our worship because he's worthy of our worship. And you know, he ought to be the authority for our worship. Isn't that right? It's his church. What did Jesus tell Peter there on the banks of the Jordan River there in Matthew 16? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. I know we sometimes say Zion is our church, and that's appropriate. I don't have any problem with that. I like you as a congregation and me as a pastor taking some ownership here. It is our church. It's the church we love and are part of. But let me tell you, ultimately it's not our church. It is God's church. It is Christ's church. He said, I'll build my church. And I've said this many times here. Anything goes is not the theme song of the church, you see. There was a Presbyterian, Reformed Presbyterian pastor and writer who was a professor of systematic theology in Columbia Theological Seminary in South Carolina. He had pastored churches up there many years. And in his declining years, he became a professor. He wrote a book in 1888 entitled Instrumental Music and the Public Worship of the Church. I commend that book to you if you have a chance to read it. It's a good book about this very issue. And this is what he says. He says, a divine warrant or authorization is necessary for every element of doctrine, government, and worship in the church. Whatsoever in these spheres is not commanded in the Scriptures, either expressly or by good and necessary consequence from their statements, is forbidden. Now, the point here he's pointing us to is what I've mentioned before from time to time. It's a principle of a biblical interpretation called the regulative principle of interpretation. And that regulative principle says that the corporate or public worship of God must be founded upon specific directions of Scripture. That is, if it's not in the Scripture, you can't do it. Now, there's another principle of biblical interpretation called the normative principle. And this says that the public worship can include anything that's not specifically prohibited by Scripture. Essentially, anything goes, as long as it hadn't been expressly forbidden, okay? I believe the Scriptures point us not toward that normative principle, but toward the regulative principle, that idea that if it's not in the Scripture, you can't do that. That's what that writer, Professor Girardeau, was pointing to in the statement that we quoted from him. Listen to this. You can turn there, but you don't have to. You might just want to make a note of some of these Scriptures. I've written them down. In Numbers chapter 25 and verses 39 and 40, speaking here of some of the things the law says to do, in particular in this case, it was about putting a blue fringe on the garments that they wore. This is what God says through Moses. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And seek, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. In other words, don't look around and figure out what you want and what you think. Do what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says this, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now listen, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Sounds a lot like that regulative principle. If it's not in the word, don't add to it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. He says, To the law and to the testimony. And all those in that day, that was what was written down. The law of God and Moses, that's the written words, okay? He says, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then, of course, there's the great granddaddy of all the warnings. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, he said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Sounds to me like God wants us to follow his commandments and not go our own way. Going back to the same writer, that Professor Girardeau, I want to quote couple more from him, and then we're going to move on. But he said, These solemn statements and awful warnings teach us the lesson that to introduce any devices and inventions of our own into the doctrine, government, or worship of the church is to add to the words of God and to fail in maintaining the principles and truths or in complying with the institutions and ordinances delivered to us in the Scriptures is to take away from the words of God. Those who import, in his case, he's talking about instrumental music, those who import instrumental music into the ordained worship of the New Testament church transcend the warrant of Scripture and add to the words which Christ our Lord has commanded. That's where Professor Girardeau stands, and that's frankly where I stand, and I believe where the Word of God stands. Because you see, think about this. Our private worship is important. It is. Our private worship is a daily thing that we ought to engage in multiple times every day. In fact, we ought to keep an attitude of worship all day long. But our public worship is a heavy thing. It's important to God. It's always been important to Him. He cares about how we worship.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.